I think this is the first time I've ever been at Seymour on a regular Sunday morning service. So it's a new experience. I've been here many, many times, but it was always for fellowship meetings or ministers' meetings or school meetings or something like that. Okay, Titus 1, 4 through 9. If you want to turn to that. I understand you desire to or want or have intentions of ordaining a bishop next Sunday. May the Lord bless you for that and give you grace as you seek his counsel. One thing I'd like to encourage you is don't let the attention just all be on Murray and Joseph. You take responsibility and pray. You take responsibility and give yourself to God that he may work through you and you. Okay, reading from Titus 1, verse 4. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. I don't stand up here in front of you claiming to have fulfilled all these requirements. I told Brother Joe this morning that I don't feel qualified even to be up here speaking. However, the Lord can even use men that will desire for him to speak through. The work of the ministry is a spiritual work. Primarily, it is a spiritual work, and no man can do this on his own power. He will fail miserably. And I will be like to be quoting some from Doctrines of the Bible throughout the message. I'll try to make sure that I tell you when it's a quote. If I think about it, I don't want to come across as having a lot of these thoughts that just, you know, on my own. There is a quote from that book that says, "The office of a ministry is a calling directly under the control of the Lord. Since he calls and qualifies, supports and rewards his ministers, yet the church is to have a part in choosing, ordaining, and sending forth the ministry." Now, the Lord gave direction of who to ordain and who is to be involved in the ordaining process. He is the one that gives us the qualifications, and he is the one that also supports and gives the Spirit to those men to do the work that he has called them. Because it is a spiritual work. Okay, let's look at these qualifications. We're going to be looking at a number of them. And I'd like to finish out with the holding fast, the faithful word, kind of finishing out with that later on. The one is, number one that I have is not necessarily mentioned here, but it is found in other parts of the Scripture, and it is filled with the Holy Spirit. A minister or a bishop, leader in the church, has to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8 tells us, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." This was Jesus speaking to the apostles just before he left the earth, before his ascension. And right after that, they looked and beheld him going up into heaven. But he was talking to the apostles here, and he said, "You will receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and then ye shall be witnesses." So, number one quality is being filled with the Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit. If it were possible to have all the other qualifications without the infilling of the Spirit, we would fail, because it's a spiritual work. The Spirit is the one that gives us life. The Spirit is the one that makes the words minister to you. I may say something that, or I may feel like I've preached at home and I've told the church that I felt like I was a failure in the message, or I felt that way, and in the testimony time, the brethren were saying they were blessed. It wasn't because of what I said or because of my power, but it was the Spirit that was ministering. So leaders need to be filled with the Spirit, with the Holy Spirit. There is no life outside the Spirit, in filling of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to try to move quickly through these. The other one is need to be blameless. And I struggled with this one. Blameless. We need to be blameless. How do we be blameless and still be a human? I mean, we are human. We are going to make mistakes. We are going to say things, do things, think things that it's not going to be right at times. The other word that the same Greek word is translated blameless here in Colossians 1:22, it translates it unreprovable. Unreprovable. Also in 1 Corinthians 1:8, that verse says, "Jesus Christ will confirm us as his children and present us blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." Jesus Christ will confirm us as his children. Now, this is not necessarily the verse, but maybe we should just turn to that. 1 Corinthians 1:8. "Who shall also confirm you unto the end that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ?" You know, as we live from day to day, and as we go on in life, how many of you here are perfect? How many of you are here perfect? Would you stand and tell us how you do it? So are you blameless? Are you blameless this morning? Isn't it that only as we live in obedience to Christ, and as we repent from the wrong that we did, and we if I can keep my thought here, we humble ourselves and repent and confess our wrong before God and man that we can be blameless. We give ourselves before God Almighty and ask Him to forgive us. Ask Him to give us grace. Ask Him to become unreprovable in His sight through Jesus Christ. You know, ministers are humans. They struggle with feelings. They struggle with trying to find time for everything. They struggle to keep their attitudes right. At least this minister does. I don't know if you do, but there's times that we struggle with our attitudes, and we struggle with this, and we struggle with that. It's because we're human. You know, one thought that I gleaned from Doctrines of the Bible was, our life may not be above blame. Excuse me. Our life may not be above criticism, but it needs to be blameless. Above, must be free from worldliness. I think it's when we refuse to acknowledge our wrong, refuse to repent of our failures and mistakes, that we become blamed. Okay, going on in Titus, and I know these thoughts are not new. It says the husband of one wife. You know, when I was ordained, I thought that was probably the only qualification that I had. I was the husband of one wife. To me, that was the easy one. But in the past, now I know Murray and Joseph, you don't have this problem as far as in the past having a woman, another woman tangled up in your life. But that, you know, if that is a qualification, that if we have another woman in the back of our past some way, we may not be married to her. But if it's another woman there, then I think we disqualify ourselves. I'm not talking about somebody that has his wife has died and then, you know, he married again. That's not what this is talking about. Okay, having faithful children. Having faithful children. My first thought was, well, that would pretty well take care of a younger man being ordained, because we don't know how his children will turn out. We don't know will they be faithful or not. And, the more I thought about this, the more I believe it is speaking about what, about today. How are his children responding to his direction today? Whether they be small or big, are they faithful in obedience? Does he require a well-behaved child, being a well-behaved child? If his children are grown, how have they turned out? When dad gives direction, do they respond in obedience? Do they have the testimony of God's grace and peace in their lives? I'm thankful this morning that I don't know all of your children. So I can speak freely there. I don't know... what is the the state of your children. But if there's trouble and mischief brewing, are their children always in the middle of it? Let's read that again. Having faithful children not accused of riot or unruly. And again, I know that children are children. They will become, they will be human. The riot and mischief that it's talking about here is not the what I call fun teasing and being, you know, like boys love to tease girls. I know that. And it happens. It happens all the time. That's not what I'm talking about. But when there's a lot of trouble, a lot of unrest, a lot of just bad things happening, where are the children? For having faithful children. The next one is not self-willed. For a bishop must be blameless, we already covered that, must be blameless as the steward of God, and then it gives a list. Not self-willed. So what is self-willed? I believe it's an unwillingness to yield at all costs. It's a stubbornness. It's not steadfastness, it's stubbornness. It must go my way or I won't play. Self-willed, I think, is a determination that I am right and they are wrong. End of discussion. Steadfastness has the thought that we're not double-minded. The steadfast, I think the Greek definition would give us the firm adherence and loyalty to what is right, based on the teaching of the Word. So self-willed it has a thought of stubbornness. Steadfastness has the thought of not double-minded, but being true, being firm, being knowing where we stand, and then standing on the Word of God. Now, a quote that I read there in that book, in the book Doctrines of the Bible, says a minister will be very cautious, and I think we could say that about a bishop. He will be very cautious and deliberate in taking a position, especially on points that are debatable. But having found a rock foundation, the rock foundation, he needs to stand unflinchingly and firmly by his convictions and teaching of the Word. That is steadfastness. Another quote, a self-willed minister is responsible for many sad schisms and painful divisions in the church. You know, a lot of times we have a lot of concern about our youth. And that is true. We need to have. But, brethren, a self-willed brother in the ministry was responsible for many church splits. Many, many church splits. So beware of the self-willed person. Not soon angry, sweet-tempered. You know, an irritable disposition repels and destroys the church, relationships. An angry person most often incites the trouble or enhances the trouble. We're going to, I think, skip over the one not given to wine, but the next one is not a striker. No, excuse me. Not given to filthy lucre. Greedy of worldly power and lots of possessions. You know, the thought is, does the brother hold loosely to his things? Is he willing to lay down his earthly work for the sake of the church? You know, there are many, many times that we need to, as leaders of the church, to just go. We need to lay our work aside and go do the work that we're called to do, spiritual work. So is the brother able and willing to do that? Financially, is he able to take off, or has he strapped himself down so hard that he has no choice but to go to work? You know, there are people, I trust it's not anybody here, but there are people that have strapped themselves down so hard that they have to go to work every day, or they will not make it. They're not taking in consideration sickness or anything like that. How do we fare? Are we greedy of filthy lucre? Does our life revolve around making that next dollar? Doing that next job? Okay. Moving on. Is he a man of patience? I think in Timothy it tells us that he needs to be a man of patience. I don't see that here. I think it's in Timothy that it tells us that he has to have patience. And there again, it's... you know, there are times that... maybe I'm just revealing myself, but you would just like to take the person and shake him up and say, now this is the way to act. And this is the way to do it. But that doesn't work. It takes patience. It takes working. It takes, patience, godly patience in working with people. A quote, again from Doctrines of the Bible, no other calling demands the employment of Christian patience more than that then does that of the ministry. The servant of God in this capacity has to deal with all the shades of disposition of depraved humanity. All manner of church problems present themselves. If you have humans, you've got problems. If you've got people, you have different problems. All manner of church problems present themselves, and if there's evidence of hot-headedness and impatience on the part of the heads of the church, the work will be greatly hindered. Patience and cool-headedness go a long way in adjusting difficulties and winning a point for the cause. Then I have, that's the end of the quote, then I have, remember, 2 Corinthians 6:4. 2 Corinthians 6:4 tells us, but in all things approving ourselves as ministers of God in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, and in distresses. In all points and in all things approving ourselves. Okay, a lover of hospitality. You know, is our home open for brethren to come? Is our fridge open so that they can eat at our table? Is our home open that people can come and sleep there for the night? Do we love hospitality? Lover of good men. Who are my closest friends? Who are your closest friends? Are they good men or are they shady characters? We need to be sober, moderate as to opinion, discreet. You know, bishops and ministers don't need to go around having their funeral faces on all the time. But there needs to be a note of sobriety in their life. If there's always just a constant joking, people aren't going to have much confidence in us. There needs to be soberness in our life. Need to be just, temperate, holiness of life. Be fair in judgment and without partiality. And now we come to the title, Holding Fast to the Faithful Word. And holding fast is the thought of taking hold of something, not giving it up. To hold opposite of to. In other words, hold it right here and look at it. Hold it right here, opposite of you. Adhere to it. Care for it. Hold it and support it. Faithful has the thought of trustworthy, sure, and true. And the word is something said, especially the divine word. Holding fast gives the thought of not being soon shaken in the faith by apostasy or those trying to overthrow our faith. You know, we hang on tight, making the scriptures the guide of our life. You have to think of that. I don't know how many of you remember that picture of the stork standing in the water with a frog in its beak, and the frog had its arms around the neck. I don't know if you remember that picture. But that frog had that neck completely squeezed shut so the stork couldn't swallow. And he had to hang on or he would be completely overcome. He would go down the throat of the stork. And that to me is kind of the idea of holding on. Our life depends upon it. If we let go, we will die. We make our calling and election sure. We strengthen ourselves and those around us with the faithful word, knowing that God, who cannot lie, has promised to be with us and to keep us in perfect peace, whose heart is stayed on thee. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 and 24 says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." Let us draw near, Hebrews 10:22, with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. I'd like to give you an abbreviated story of a story in the Martyr's Mirror of somebody that held fast to the word. In AD 164, a widow named, and I hope I can pronounce this word name right, Felicitas. She was a widow, and she had 7 sons living at Rome. And of this mother, it is stated that by her Christian walk of life, which she had with the Roman women, she converted, through her Christian walk of life, she converted many to Christ. The sons, on their part, also converted many young men, or many men to Christ, through their walk of life. And of course, back then, as the Christian was involved and even today, as we are involved in spreading the gospel, and we are very zealous in that, we get the attention of people. The heathen priests complained about this to the emperor Antonius, saying that there are not only men, but also women who blaspheme the gods, despise their images, and trampled underfoot the emperor's worship of gods. And not only that, they're turning away people from following these gods. And this was principally done by a certain widow and her seven sons. The chief magistrate or the judge wanted to spare Felicitas, as she was a highly respected woman, and wanted to spare her life, so he secretly summoned her and her sons to his house to try to entreat them with fair words and promises. When that didn't work, he threatened them with severe tortures unless they forsake the Christian walk of life. Now, there was other words that were said, but the words I'd like for you to remember is, as she heard the words of the judge to her life, talking to her, she remembered the word of Jesus. And that is the way we hold fast, is by remembering the word of Jesus. When we are tempted, when we are presented with a problem, when we are presented with a church problem, we remember the word, and we go back and follow that direction. You have to think of Stephen, the apostle, not apostle, but Deacon Stephen, there in Acts 7. When he was being just about ready to be stoned, he said he looked into heaven and saw the holiness of God, and he saw Jesus. Friends, that's the way we hold fast, is we remember and we look and we follow. This lady remembered the words of Jesus in Luke 9, verse 26. And this is the word she remembered. For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. She remembered, if I am ashamed of Jesus Christ, then he is going to be ashamed of me. So she strengthened herself and said to the man, I am neither moved by your flatteries or entreaties, and I am not intimidated by your threats. For I experience in my heart the working of the Holy Ghost, which gives me living power and prepares me for the conflict of suffering, to endure all that thou mayest lay upon me for the confession of my faith. The judge said to her, well, if you want to die, then die, but die alone. Tell your sons to give up the faith, to sacrifice to the gods and save their own lives. She had some words for the judge. I didn't write that down, but she turned to her sons and said, remain steadfast in the faith and in the confession of Jesus Christ, for Christ and his saints are waiting for you. Behold, heaven is open for you. Therefore, fight valiantly for your souls and show that you are faithful to the love of Christ, wherewith he loves you and you him. You know, this filled the judge with such rage that as she was encouraging her sons, they started hitting her across the face and hitting him with a fist and just, you know, beating her to silence her. And she kept right on encouraging them. She and her sons were sentenced to death, but the mother had to witness all her son's death. She was called to witness. Her sons were to be killed first, and then her. How would we respond? How do you hold fast to the word? The first one died because of scourging from a whip, kind of like the scourging of that Jesus received at the end of their. The whip was little balls of steel tied. And they were whipped so severely that, his flesh was just torn and his innards just fell out and he died. The mother witnessed this. The next two were beaten with rods till they died. The mother witnessed this. The fourth was thrown down from great heights, just thrown off, I don't know what it was, a cliff or something. He was just pitched off. The mother witnessed this. The next three were beheaded, and finally, she was beheaded. This was because she held fast to the word. You know, there are thousands of examples, both in Scripture and in the Martyr's Mirror, giving us testimony that not only what it means, but also how it was accomplished to hold fast to the Word, by the grace of God. This morning, we may not face severe persecution like that. We haven't up to this point. But as we face problems, as we face the pressures of life, the pressures of the day, temptations daily of laying down our convictions, be it through the influences of society around us, our culture, our close friends, our family, how do we hold fast? What is your way of holding fast to the word? Do you remember the words of Jesus? And do you see him in his holiness? If you do, I think you will be blessed and encouraged to hold fast. You know, there was another story, I didn't write this one down, of these young boys that were also persecuted for their faith. And I don't remember the number of them. What I do remember is they were thrown into the water when it was cold. And they were left in that water for, and again, I don't remember how long, but it was a long time that almost they froze to death. Almost they died because of hyperthermia. But just before they died, or just before it was fatal, they pulled out this one boy. And they said they pulled him out because of his young age. And I gathered he was really, really young. Brought him out and gave him to his mother. His mother encouraged him, cared for him a little bit. Then she said, "Go out to your friends. Go give your life for the Lord." Go be faithful. Could we have done that? She encouraged him to go out and give her life, give his life for the Lord, to hold fast. Because of the work that Jesus Christ did in his life and in hers, okay, just another couple more thoughts on the qualifications. Does the brother work well with others? You know, in the life of the church, in the life of the plural ministry, if we don't work well with others, there's problems. There will be problems. Is the brother a lone wolf type, one that just kind of works best by himself? If we want trouble and heartache for the church, ordain a lone wolf, so to speak. Somebody that doesn't work well with others. Number two, is he a communicator? Can he communicate? And I know these brethren can preach. I've heard both of them, and I know they can communicate. But, can they communicate with each other? Can they communicate with the rest of the ministry? And at the same time, can he keep confidential things confident? What about his family, his wife? Is she a confidential person? Again, if a minister or bishop cannot keep things confident, his work will be hindered. Number three, is he sound in the faith? It is imperative that he be sound in the faith. And I quote from Doctrines of the Bible, how can he speak the things that become sound doctrine when he himself is not sound in the faith? How can he, by sound doctrine used in his arguments and teaching, convince the gainsayer when he himself does not subscribe to soundness of doctrine? This is a vital and important qualification, and is becoming more and more so as we approach the latter days in which men will not endure sound doctrine. If we desire to save the church from apostasy, then let us be very careful in ordaining brethren who are sound in the faith. End of quote. Acts 20:32 says, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Jesus Christ. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." May God bless you as a church and as individuals, especially as you approach next weekend in the fear of God.